Have you ever wished that you had a more effective prayer life? Have you ever wished that your devotional life were richer? Have you ever wished that your devotional life would be fuller? At times, do you go through your day and feel almost a little spiritually barren? You wish that your prayer life had much more vibrancy to it. I think all of us have felt that way at times as Christians. I've felt that way in my own personal life, this longing for a deeper spiritual experience, this longing to know God in a more intimate way. Recently, as I've been studying the Gospel of Luke, I've discovered 7 major instances in the prayer life of Jesus that have made an impact in my own prayer life. And this morning, we're going to journey through the Gospel of Luke. Now, who was Luke? Luke was a convert to Christianity. No doubt, Luke was baptized by Paul when Paul visited Antioch. And Luke was a Gentile Christian who was a physician, touched by the gospel, changed by God's grace. Luke wrote Luke, the Gospel of Luke, in about AD 60. Now, the Gospel of Luke focuses more than on any other gospel on the prayer life of Christ. If you have your Bibles, take them in turn to Luke chapter 1. And we begin with Luke, the first chapter. I've outlined each text for you in the study guide and left lines where you could write notes if you so desire as we journey through this study. You're looking at Luke, the first chapter. And if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to it. If you don't have your Bible, you can look up at the screen and pick it up there. But Luke chapter 1, if I asked you who wrote more in the New Testament than any other writer, you would probably say Paul. Well, you are partially right. Notice I say partially right. Paul wrote about 13 books out of the 27 in the New Testament. But as far as content is concerned, Luke wrote more. Luke wrote his gospel with 24 chapters. He wrote the book of Acts with 28 chapters. So as far as volume, Luke, this Gentile physician who never met Christ personally, wrote more in the New Testament from volume. We look at Luke chapter 1. There's an insight here that we want to take a look at. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which are most surely believed among us. Verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. Now notice what Luke says. He says, I learned the truth of the gospel from eyewitnesses of Christ. Now that's an amazing statement. I can imagine that Paul and Luke visit Ephesus, where Mary, the mother of Jesus, lived the last part of her life. And Paul says to Luke, would you like to meet Mary? And Mary sits, and Luke sits at the feet of Mary, and Mary begins to share with him the teachings of Jesus and the parables of Jesus. And Luke is taking notes, because what does Luke say here? He says, we learn from the eyewitnesses. I can imagine that Paul introduces Luke to Peter. Luke never met Jesus, but Peter did. And Peter tells Luke the story of the cross from an eyewitness account. And Luke is writing that down. And Paul introduces Luke to Thomas and the other disciples. And here, Luke is writing all that down. And Luke says, verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you in orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Luke says, look, I learned these things from eyewitnesses of Christ. And Theophilus, I'm sharing them with you so you can write them down, so you can know the certainty of the things that you have been instructed. Now, the word Theophilus is an interesting word. So Paul writes the Gospel of Luke, and he shares it with Theophilus. Now, if you look at the word Theophilus, Theo, it comes from the word God, and Philophilus comes from the word phileo, meaning lover of. So the word Theophilus means a lover of God or a friend of God. So the entire purpose of the book of Luke, you'll never read it again the same way. The entire purpose of the book of Luke, when you read the miracles, when you read the parables of Luke, when you read the teachings of Jesus in Luke, the entire purpose of the book of Luke is so that you and I will become friends of God. When we study the prayer life of Jesus in these seven vignettes, these seven scenes of the prayer life of Jesus, the purpose of our study is so that we are drawn closer to God, so that our hearts will beat with this intimate friendship with God. As we study here, we notice something else. Luke comes from a Greek background. Now, the Greeks had no idea or concept at all of a relationship with God. You could never have a relationship with one of the Greek gods. In this gospel, Luke presents a revolutionary concept. Jesus, the divine Son of God, dwelt in human flesh, and he desires to have a relationship with us. That is totally foreign from Greek thought. In the Greek concepts of God, God is distant. The gods are far away, and you can never have a relationship with them. You come to them in confession. You come to them, the Greek gods, in offering sacrifices. The Greek gods demand something from you. They do not desire a relationship with you. So Luke, in writing this gospel, this Luke who desires to portray a God that longs to have a relationship with us, is portraying something that is revolutionary. We begin our study of Jesus' prayer life, and we're going to look at seven scenes in Jesus' prayer life and say, what do we discover from those scenes? The first time in the Gospel of Luke that we see Jesus praying is in Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. It's immediately after his baptism. And I call this section Prayers in Filling. Prayers in Filling. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed. Now, notice the expression. The three words you want to notice are while he prayed. The heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form like a dove upon him. Prayers in filling. Jesus' ministry was before him. The temptations in the wilderness were before him. Jesus would face trial and temptation. The devil would tempt Christ in every way possible. And here, before Jesus faced the temptations of Satan for 40 days in the wilderness, the Spirit of God filled Jesus' life. Notice what it says in Luke 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now you'll notice in verse 21 and 22 of Luke 3, while Jesus prayed, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. You'll notice in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, that he's filled with the Holy Spirit. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? What was the purpose of this infilling? The Holy Spirit strengthens, sustains, and supports us. The Holy Spirit encourages, enlightens, and empowers us. The Holy Spirit instructs, informs, and impresses us. The Holy Spirit convicts, corrects, and converts us. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit, when we're weak, the Spirit of God strengthens us. When we need encouragement, the Holy Spirit is there to give us encouragement, lift our spirits. When we need enlightenment, the Holy Spirit is there to enlighten us. When we need instruction, the Holy Spirit is there to instruct us. When we need correction, the Holy Spirit is there to correct us. The Holy Spirit fills us as the Spirit filled Jesus as we pray. As we seek God in prayer, a divine transformation takes place in our life. When we are discouraged, the Spirit of God brings encouragement. When we need enlightenment, the Holy Spirit brings light. When we need strength and we are weak, the Holy Spirit brings strength. When we are filled in our life with a lack of desire to know God, it's the Holy Spirit that brings that intimacy. So we may be just having prayer. We may be praying. And as we pray, we rush through our prayers. But yet we feel this longing in our heart. We feel this sense in our heart to be drawn closer to God. That's the Holy Spirit. So as we pray, the Holy Spirit infills us. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Luke 11, verse 13. Just as Jesus prayed and was filled with the Spirit of God, so as we pray, something miraculous happens in our lives as well. You're looking there at Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Notice the words, how much more? How much more? Much more. How much more? Much more. How much more will your heavenly Father do what, everybody? Give the what? Holy Spirit to those that do what? Ask him. Are you asking God for an infilling of the Spirit every day in your life? Are you asking God to move upon your life and your heart and to give you the abundant blessings of heaven? In the book Amazing Grace, which is a compilation, and you'll find this quotation in your study guide. And if you're following along in your study guide, wherever you are, can you read this quotation together with me aloud? Let's read it together. We're going to start with "Only to those." Are you ready to read? How many are you ready to read? You can see it on the screen. You can see it in your study guide. And if you're at home, you either will see it on the screen or you'll read it from your study guide. Let's read together. Only to those who wait humbly upon God, who watch for his guidance and grace, is the Spirit given. The promised blessing, claimed by faith, brings all other blessings in its train. It is given according to the riches of the grace of Christ, and he is ready to supply every soul according to the capacity to receive. Now let's look at that and dissect that statement. First sentence, as we humbly wait upon God, his guidance and grace are given through the Holy Spirit. Now the promised blessing, what's the promised blessing? It's the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Claimed by faith brings all other blessings in its train. So as we claim by faith the promise of the Holy Spirit, all other blessings of heaven flow into our lives. It's given according to the riches of the grace of Christ. He's ready to supply every soul according to what? According to what? The capacity to receive. So if we have a large capacity to receive, we will get a large amount of the Holy Spirit. So the more we seek God for the Spirit, the more we enlarge our capacity to receive the Spirit, and the more the blessings of heaven flow to us. Would you like a richer, deeper prayer life? Would you like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Would you like the blessings of God to enrich your life daily? Jesus reveals this practical principle in Luke chapter 3, right after Jesus' baptism, he sought God and was filled with the Holy Spirit. Prayer is the channel to receive heaven's richest blessings. It opens our heart to receive the Holy Spirit in his fullness. Now, there's a second vital, essential, all-important lesson we learn from Jesus' prayer life, and it's this. Prayer gives to us a new perspective. Now, what's a perspective? How do you define the word perspective? A perspective is a way of viewing something. It's our point of view regarding something. Now, in the quiet place of prayer, we clear out the clutter of life, and we have a different perspective. All of us have perspectives about other people. Are those perspectives always accurate? Because you think that somebody thinks something about you, does it mean that they actually think the thing you thought they thought about you? Because I have a certain perspective on something, does it mean that thing is right? Does your wife ever have a certain perspective about something you said? Is that always correct? Husbands, do you ever have a perspective about something your wife said? Is that always correct? What is a perspective? A perspective is a way that we view something. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. In prayer, Jesus received clear perspectives about his life, about his ministry. There's a fascinating passage in Luke, the 5th chapter. You're looking at Luke chapter 5, verse 16. But before we look at verse 16, we're going to notice something in verse 15. Luke 5, verse 15. Then the report went around concerning him all the more. Now, what report went around concerning Jesus all the more? He had just healed somebody of leprosy. And the report went all through the land, and so hundreds came to Christ to be healed. So it says in verse 15, then the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came to him to hear and to be healed by their infirmities. Did Jesus ever face temptations? Did he ever face temptations? Do you think that when the multitudes were coming to Jesus, that the devil tempted him with how great he was? Do you think the devil ever tempted him to desire to be an earthly king? Do you think that was possible? That's why in the next verse it says, verse 16, because as the devil is tempting Christ to play to the crowd, as he's tempting Christ to have this larger ego, as he's tempting Christ to desire to be an earthly king, as all that is taking place, what does Jesus do? Jesus needs to gain perspective that he has come to this world as a savior of mankind to die on a cross and to wear a crown of glory, crown of thorns, not to be sitting on a throne of an earthly king with an earthly diadem. So scripture says, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Why did he do that? So that he would have clear thinking, so that he would have a clear perspective. Time alone with God gives us a new perspective on life. It helps us sort through life's clutter. It enables us to be free from the strain of life's intense activity. It enables us to listen to the still, small voice of God speaking to our hearts. I remember a number of years ago, where I need to clear my head, I need to get away from some of the clutter. Have you ever gone through a real struggle in your life over some decision you had to make? Probably one of the greatest struggles in my life took place in 2004. In 2004, I had been with It Is Written Television for 14 years. We had developed an international ministry across America where one in every 200 Americans were watching our program every week, well over 1 million people. We had probably at that time 30, 35 people on our staff. We were enjoying It Is Written immensely. And I received an invitation from the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists to move from California, Southern California, where the sun always shines, where the temperature is Edenic, to Washington, D.C. area. It was a struggle. Not because of the climate, but because I love the ministry so much. I love my staff so much. It was a struggle. Probably one of the greatest struggles I've ever gone through, and I battled with that thing and battled with that thing. Didn't have clarity at all. Have you ever faced a decision in your life where you didn't have clarity? Weren't certain what to do? And I will remember one day I came to my administrative assistant. I said, I'm going to be gone for a while. I said to Tini, I'm going to be gone. Drove my car to Newbury Park. We were in Thousand Oaks, California. At that time, we were in Simi Valley. But I drove my car to the trailhead at Kaneo Valley, Sycamore Canyon. Began to hike on this trail. There's something about hiking that clears my brain. Something about hiking, taking deep breaths that clears the clutter. And as I walked, I prayed, began to climb the mountain. I was a little younger in those days and began to climb the mountain. Went up on the top of a mountaintop there where I had hiked with Tini and our kids many, many times and just sat looking over the valley, praying, God, this will be one of the most important decisions of my life. I was in my mid-50s at the time, and this will be how old was I, Tini? 59, all right, I was younger. I have to always ask my wife how old I am because I forget. So I was 59 at the time, and I knew this. If I moved, it would be a career decision at 59, and I wasn't going to have many more times of doing this. Should I stay at It Is Written? Should I leave? Struggle. As I sat there overlooking that valley, praying and seeking God, the clutter began to clear. And I knew that God was leading us to the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. I had no idea I'd be a vice president one day and no idea that we would be having the impact on the world we had. But here's my point. I needed time alone to clear the clutter out of my brain. I needed time in a quietness where God could speak to me, where every other human voice was hushed. And it was there on that mountain that day that I felt the deep conviction of the Spirit of God to come to Washington area. And as I look back on that, and I see what God has done at Living Hope, and I see the congregation that God has given us here, and I see the international ministry that we have from this place, and I see our School of Evangelism and our retreat center, I know that God spoke to me that day. Jesus' prayer life in these first two lessons reveals two things. It reveals first that as we seek Him, He draws us close to Him in those intimate moments and fills us with His Spirit. It reveals, second, that in the prayer life of Christ, we find Jesus Himself gaining a new perspective in prayer. And Jesus clears the clutter out of our brain and gives us a new perspective as we pray. Now, there's a third scene in Jesus' prayer life. We find it in Luke chapter 6. And that is, as we seek Him in prayer, and the still small voice speaks to us, He gives us divine guidance. Now, there's a close relationship between perspective and guidance, and I should define that for you. In perspective, we have a new way of viewing things. When we are guided by God, we have the conviction to do things. So perspective has to do with a new way of viewing. Guidance has to do with the power to do. Now, here, daily you and I are faced with multiple decisions, and Jesus was faced with multiple decisions. And one of the things that faced Jesus was the decision to choose the 12 disciples. That was a critical decision in his life because he was going to leave the Christian church in the hands of these 12 men. And after he died, they were to be carrying on his mission. Could there be any more important decision for Christ? We look at Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. How did Jesus spend that night before that choice? The third vignette in the life of Christ on prayer. Luke records these for a purpose. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. When it was day, he called his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12 whom he also named apostles. There is an intimate connection between verse 13 and verse 12. He prays all night. Now, I need to spend time on that a little bit, this praying all night, because some are going to be confused. The reason Christ prayed all night was not because he wanted to mark on a time chart the hours that he prayed. That was not the point at all. The reason Luke records this is not to tell you to pray all night. The reason Luke records this is to tell you to pray until you get your prayers answered. This passage is not about the time we pray. It's about effectiveness in prayer. Some people can pray all night and nothing happens. Other people can pray shorter and the Spirit of God touches their life. So this is about effectiveness in prayer. Jesus prayed until he knew that God was going to guide him, that God was going to direct him in his choice of the apostles. Now, do you know that the word guidance is not in the Bible? Do you know that? If you take the word guidance, it's based on two words. You're going to like this. What's the last part of the word guidance? What is that? It begins with D. What is that? Dance. Dance. When you think about dance, what do you think about? Leaping for joy. So what's the first part of that word? Guide. So the Holy Spirit is your guide so that you leap with joy at the decisions you make. And as you pray, Jesus wants to guide you. Now the word guide is all through the Bible because it's more important to have a guide than to have your own human wisdom give you guidance. Are you with me, church? Let's look at some of those amazing passages in Scripture. First, we find Psalm 119, verse 33. Psalm 119, verse 33. There is somebody here today that you are looking for guidance. There's somebody here today that you are needing to make some decision in your life. The good news is that Jesus praying for guidance is a model prayer for us, that just as Jesus sought guidance in the most important decision of his life up until that point in choosing the disciples, so you and I seek for guidance, and in prayer the Spirit comes and brings conviction and we see a new perspective and the Spirit says, this is what you ought to do. Psalm 119, verse 133, we look at the text. Direct my steps by your word. King James says, guide my steps by your word. Let not iniquity have dominion over me. Jesus promises to guide our steps. Psalm 32 and verse 8. Are you seeking for guidance? You have a guide. Are you seeking for guidance? You have a guide. You can dance for joy knowing that you're not left alone to make decisions in life. Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will do what, everybody? Guide you with mine eye. Isn't this good news? In the perplexity of life, when we are confused in making decisions, Jesus says, I will guide you with mine eye. How long will he guide us? Psalm 48, verse 14. Psalm 48, verse 14. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. God does not guide us spasmodically or occasionally when we come to him in prayer. Confused about some decision we ought to make, perplexed about some decision, and we say, Jesus, all I want to know is what you want me to do. He promises to guide us. There are young people here today that you're looking for guidance. You have a guide. You have a guide. Jesus is going to speak to your heart. There's somebody today that you're watching on YouTube. You need to make a decision. Decision about your job. Decision about relocation. Decision about a home to purchase. Decision about a school to go to. Some of you are on the verge of a decision for baptism. And as you get on your knees and seek God, he will bring deep conviction to you. And if you are watching this broadcast today and you want help and guidance in that as the Spirit convicts you, send us a message and we'll counsel and pray with you. And if you're here in this church today and you feel led to follow Jesus in Bible baptism, you're young, you're old, talk to us about that. We'll pray with you over that. Notice what it says in the book Desire of Ages, page 668. I place this in your study guide. Desire of Ages, 668. We're going to read it together. You're looking at your study guide there. Jesus prayed for guidance, and his prayers are model prayers to encourage us to seek him for guidance. Notice Desire of Ages, page 668. We're going to begin reading Those Who Decide to Do Nothing. You ready to read? Church, you ready to read? Those who decide to do nothing in any line that will displease God will know, after presenting their case before him, just what course to pursue. And they will receive not only wisdom, but strength. Power for obedience, for service, will be imparted to them, as Christ has promised. When we come to God and we are confused in what to do, in the Bible, he promises us to guide us. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. And here, when we make that decision not to displease God and we present our case before him, we will know just what course to pursue. And here's the good news. Not only will he give us wisdom to pursue that course, but he will give us strength to pursue that course. Now, there's a fourth principle that we need to discover, and it's this about Jesus' prayer life. This may be surprising to you. It may be a new concept. Like all of us, Jesus at times needed encouragement. Like all of us, Jesus at times needed others to surround him and give him encouragement. Jesus was facing one of the most challenging times of his life. Before him lay the farce of the trial. Before him lay the confusion and challenge of Gethsemane's garden. Before him lay the whip and the crown of thorns and the nails. Before him lay Pilate's mockery. Before him lay the betrayal of Judas. Before Jesus lay Golgotha's hill and Calvary's mountain and the nails in his hands. Before him lay that cross where he would bear the sins of all humanity. And so he needed to pray. Luke chapter 9, verse 28 and 29. Luke 9, verse 28 and 29. And as Jesus was praying, something remarkable happened in direct answer to his prayer. You're looking there at Luke chapter 9, and you're looking at verse 28 and 29. Luke 9, verse 28 and 29. Notice Jesus is praying. And as he's praying, he's on the Mount of Transfiguration. Luke 9, 28 and 29. It came to pass about 8 days after these things that he took Peter, John, and James, and he went up to the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. As we pray, the Spirit of God gives us joy and happiness. His robe became white and glistening. Then behold, two men talked with him, Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah descended from heaven. How did Moses get up there? He was resurrected from the dead and brought to heaven in bodily form. How did Elijah get up there? He was translated without ever seeing death. And the Bible says, verse 31, they appeared in glory and spoke. So Moses and Elijah, Moses, the one that was resurrected from the dead, Elijah, the one who was translated without seeing death, Moses and Elijah spoke to Jesus. What did they speak about? Wouldn't you have liked to listen into that conversation? Wouldn't you like to know what they said? Well, we can know something about it. It says, who appeared, verse 31, in glory and spoke of his what? His decease or his what? Death. I suppose that Moses said something like this to Jesus. Jesus, you're facing the cross, but as you go to the cross, take courage, because many like me will be resurrected from the dead and live with you forever in heaven. And Elijah says, Jesus, take courage. Many, many will be translated without ever seeing death. Jesus, hang on. Jesus, don't give up. Jesus, don't yield to the temptations of the evil one. Moses and Elijah came to Jesus to give him encouragement at that moment. When we come to prayer and we're downhearted, when we come to prayer and we're discouraged, when we come to prayer and our energy seems to be gone, when we come to prayer, Jesus speaks to our hearts through his Holy Spirit in words of hope, in words of encouragement, and we get off our knees with a new sparkle in our eyes and a new smile on our face and a new spring in our step because Jesus pours encouragement into our hearts. Somebody say amen. The fifth area that we look in Jesus' prayer life. We look at Jesus' prayer life, we find the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We look at Jesus' prayer life and we find a new perspective, a new way of looking at things. We look at Jesus' prayer life and we find new guidance in our lives. We look at Jesus' prayer life and we find new encouragement. Jesus' prayer life had a divine influence on others. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Luke 11, verse 1. Luke has a purpose in recording these prayers of Jesus. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Jesus' prayer life had an impact on others. The disciples once came across Jesus praying. And here the Bible says to us, as these disciples come across Jesus praying, Luke 11, verse 1. It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, the disciples heard him praying. They prayed, but they never heard prayers like that. They heard the rabbis pray, but they never heard prayers like that. Luke 11, verse 1, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, that's he stopped praying. Then one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. They heard Jesus praying, and as they heard Jesus praying, they said, here is one, the divine Son of God, that has an intimate relationship with the Father. Here is one whose heart is connected with God. Here is one who prays real prayers. I want to pray like that. I can remember so well my father's prayers. Fathers, mothers, when your children hear you pray, it's going to have an impact on them. They're going to know whether these are formal prayers that you just do to rush through life or they're real prayers. A praying husband impacts his wife. A praying wife impacts her husband. Praying parents impact their children. Praying friends impact their friends. When Jesus prayed, it impacted in powerful ways his disciples, and they wanted to pray like that. When we pray, our prayers impact others. I will never forget, I was 17 years old, And the thing I wanted to do was throw basketballs through hoops. Played in all kinds of city basketball leagues. My father had become a Seventh-day Adventist. And I remember Friday nights so well. I would come home from playing basketball in some basketball league and lie on the floor in my stomach, a foot and a half or 2 feet before an old black and white television. It was hard to see the picture because it always snowed. Most of you are too young to understand what I just said. We had one of the first TVs in the neighborhood. Snowed all the time, all those white snow. You know, I'm leaning about 2 feet in front of that thing, my stomach. Looked through the crack in the door, and there was Dad with the old black and white vinyl chair with the stuffing coming out, kneeling down, praying for his son. I listened to those prayers, and they had a great impact on my life. One of the things you learn about Jesus' prayer life is that it had an impact on those disciples. They never heard prayers like that. Your prayers are going to have an impact on your children. They're going to have an impact on the people around you. A praying father or mother will influence their son or daughter. You're a college student, you're a roommate. When you get on your knees and pray, and you pray with your roommate, it's going to make a difference in their life. Not only because of what you pray, but how you pray. The earnestness, the commitment to prayer. Now, there's a sixth thing about Jesus' prayers. Jesus' prayers not only impacted others that were around them listening, but Jesus' prayers would ascend to heaven, and angels would descend to influence minds. Prayers have an influence on others who may not even know it at the time. For example, Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. You're looking at Luke, the 22nd chapter. One of the most amazing passages in all the Bible on intercessory prayer. Luke 22, verse 31, 32. Jesus talks to Peter. Luke 22, 31 and 32. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you return to me, strengthen your brethren." There is somebody here today that Satan is asking for you. You're on the verge of losing your faith. And Satan is working in your life. But the good news is that as church members and others pray for you, that the Spirit of God is going to come into your life in powerful ways, and you will not make that decision that you would have made otherwise. Intercessory prayer makes a powerful difference. And what Jesus is saying in this passage is very simple. Jesus is saying, Satan is designed to have this man. Satan desires to have this woman. And one of the reasons Satan works so hard on young people is because he knows they have such potential for the kingdom of God. And he wants them to lose their souls. But thank God for a mother. Thank God for a father that are praying for their children. Thank God for pastors that are praying for church members. Thank God for elders that are praying. Thank God for church leadership that's praying. Thank God for a church that is a praying church. Because as we pray, angels come from heaven. They beat back the angels of hell. And as they do, light flows into the mind. And men and women and boys and girls make decisions for the kingdom of God. What do we know about Jesus' prayer life? We know that Jesus was a mighty intercessor. He prayed for Peter. Did Peter deny Jesus? Did he? He did. But did Peter repent of that? Why? Because Jesus was praying for him. This one last thing that we must not neglect about Jesus' prayer life. Jesus' prayer life reveals to us the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is not to get God to do what I want, but it's to discover what he wants. The purpose of prayer is not to have God do my will, but for me to do his will. And one of the most amazing prayers we find, there are two that we want to look at. Luke chapter 22, and you're looking at here at verse 39 and onward. Luke 22, verse 39 and onward. This is the Gethsemane experience. And here Jesus outlines the purpose of prayer. Luke chapter 22, verse 39 and onward. And coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter temptation." And as he was withdrawn from them a stone's throw, he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Three times Jesus prayed that, "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus was seeking the Father's will, not his own will. We find that again mentioned in Luke 23, verse 46. Jesus' final prayer in the Gospel of Luke is found in Luke 23, verse 46. And Jesus prays this way, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." In other words, "Father, let your will be done. Father, even with nails driven through my hands and blood running down my wrists, even with a crown of thorns upon my head, even with a spear wound in my side, even dying, experiencing the condemnation of the sins of humanity, even with all that, Father, I trust you." What is the ultimate purpose of prayer? In the quiet place of prayer, alone with God, if we are shaking with fever from COVID-19, we say, "God, I trust you." If a loved one dies with COVID-19, we say, "God, I trust you. I may not understand. This may be confusing to me, but into thy hands I commend my life. Into my hands I commend my spirit. Lord, wherever you lead me in life, wherever you guide me in life, Lord, I trust you. Lord, that's all I want in my life." Jesus' prayers speak to us, but here is the incredibly good news. Jesus has not ceased praying yet. Jesus is still praying for you. He's praying that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's praying that your mind will be cleared from the clutter and you'll have a new perspective. He's praying that you'll be open to his guidance every moment of your life. He's praying that you'll be encouraged daily in your walk with him. He's praying that your prayers will be mighty to influence and impact others. He's praying that your life will have an impact on those around you. And he's praying that you'll never, 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 ever lose your trust in him, in joy, in sorrow. When the journey is long, when the road is dark, he is praying that your life will be filled in trust. Praise his holy name. His prayers have not ceased. He's praying for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, in the quietness of this moment, we long to be drawn closer to you in prayer. We long to hear your still small voice speaking to us. There may be somebody here today whose devotional life has become weak over the last few weeks, and you're speaking to their heart in the quietness right now. You're bringing deep conviction to them. And with my prayer, they're praying. They're praying, "Oh God, deepen my faith." They're praying, "Oh God, give me a new relationship with you." There may be somebody here who's lost perspective And they're praying, oh God, give me a new perspective. Help me have the clutter cleared out of my brain. There may be somebody that needs guidance, and oh God, right now, continue to impress them and help them to know that you will give them guidance. Father, deepen our trust in you and lead us from this place to know that you're still praying and you're praying for us. In Christ's name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.